If you want to follow along, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we left off last time at the end of verse 5, so we'll pick up in verses 6 through 9 this morning. Now, congregation, listen to God's holy word. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, as you obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Congregation, we have learned that 1 Peter is written to Christians throughout Asia Minor who were suffering very difficult trials, not yet persecution as much as damaged relationships. In a sense, persecution, 2 Timothy does say, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. So at some level, you will suffer for your faith. But the level these Christians were suffering was relationally, whether at work or with family or in the culture, politics. It was affecting, their Christianity was affecting every area of their lives. And they were going through very difficult trials. They felt like outsiders. Even if they had grown up there, they became Christians. And all of a sudden, they felt like outsiders in their own culture. Outsiders in their family, in their communities, at work. And Peter reminded them at the beginning that you are outsiders. You actually are exiles. This world is no longer your home. You are on your way to your home. And so you can expect this. And so throughout 1 Peter, he is going to instruct us how to live in a hostile environment. And we can see how every area of life was affected because he will touch on every area of life. He'll deal with work. He'll deal with family. He'll deal with politics. He'll deal with friendships. He'll deal with angry non-Christians. He will deal with everything that they and we tend to deal with. Now, before he gets to the actual instruction, which begins towards the end of chapter 1, he wants to give us a Christian perspective on all this. A Christian perspective on our trials, why this is happening, and how to think about them right before then giving us instruction how to actually respond to them. And so in our passage, it's all about trials, and I'm going to show you 5 truths concerning trials from this passage. The first one you see here in verse 6, and that is that trials are necessary. He begins, in this you rejoice. Now the "in this" goes back to the last words of chapter 5. The fact that Christ is coming and you will be freed from your trials and rejoice, stand before him and be accepted. You rejoice even now in that. And so, but for now, even as you look ahead, you must, notice how it says, if necessary, the idea is they are necessary, you must endure trials. This is God's plan for you. Now, some of those Christians may have thought, they may have assumed, if I become a Christian, if God is my king and I'm in his kingdom, what a wonderful time it will be. And so I can imagine the glorious blessings of being in his kingdom. And so they become Christians, and it's not long before things get worse than they were before. Things were very peaceful at work. Now there's people that don't like you. Things were peaceful in family. Now you've got non-Christian family that is antagonistic. Things in society. And so they may have thought everything would get better, and now they're surprised that some things have actually gotten worse becoming Christians. And so we know in chapter 4, he'll say, don't be surprised as if something unusual were happening. This is the lot of the Christian life. Acts 14:22 says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So this is required. This is the way that God has set before you, and it is the way of Christ. Christ suffered, and then he entered into glory. Now, as followers of Christ, you go the same path. You suffer trials, and then you enter into glory. And so he begins by saying, all this you're going through is God's plan for Christians. This is the way of the cross. This is the Christian life. It's not because you're unusual or you're any worse or better. This is Christianity. So he has to remind them, and he'll remind them more throughout the book. The second point about trials is that trials are grievous. Notice how he says, even though for a time these trials grieve you. Notice how it's the trials that do it, and the time is the time of this life. You will be grieved. He does not say, as some Christians think, well, the more you grow in Christ, the less you'll grieve. Matter of fact, you'll get to the point where you'll be like Superman with Teflon. And no matter what anyone says to you, or no matter what anyone does, you'll have so much faith that you'll just sort of laugh it off and be strong in Christ. Notice how he does not say that. He says, in this life, you will be grieved by these trials. That's true sadness and true grief. So when you know a Christian grieving, do not suggest that they lack faith. Do not suggest that if they only do the following things, all the grief will go away. Peter is saying the nature of trials, and they do not get easier, is that they bring grief to you. And so that brings us to the third point, that trials are temporary. And notice this phrase, for a little while. Now that doesn't mean for a little while, even in this life. He doesn't mean that every trial you experience will be a few weeks, and then you'll get over it. For a little while is a eschatological term. In other words, this life compared to eternity is a little while. Romans 8 says the same thing. The sufferings in this life will be like a moment compared to the glories to come. So if somebody's struggling because they're a Christian, from relationships, from trials, don't say to them, oh, it's going to go away quickly. It always does. Give it a few weeks. Time will heal everything. That's not what Peter is saying here. He is saying in this life there is grief from trials, especially in relationships. But the little while is our whole life. When we get to heaven, when we're in the presence of God, this life will seem like a breath in comparison. So that's the perspective we should have on our trials. But at the very least, they are grievous, and they can last in this life. But, you know, our life is just a breath in the light of eternity. That's the perspective we are to have. The fourth truth about trials here is that they reveal genuine faith. And you can see where Peter says, your faith that endures through trials is like gold refined by fire. Now, when you want to purify gold, you put it in a cauldron and you have to heat it, what we know now, above 1900 degrees Fahrenheit, about 1940. Once it gets to that level, all the other metals, usually in gold, there's other metals that are in there, they rise to the top because they cannot endure. And then you just simply take out the other metals and now you have pure gold. Peter says that's what trials do to your faith. They purify your faith. They mature it. They grow it. You need the heat of trials, the heat of difficulty, in order to sanctify your faith. You see, the point is anybody can confess Christ when it's easy. Anybody can say they're a Christian when it doesn't cost anything to say it. But if your profession of faith, if your belief is going to anger somebody in your family or at work, or you're going to lose out on something. And if you continue to follow Christ, you continue to believe, that's genuine faith. Because we know in the parable of the sowers that a lot of people say they'll believe, or the sower, they say they'll believe, but as soon as the fire hits, they walk away. Their faith is not genuine. And so again, the heat of trials purifies your faith. It proves that it's genuine. Again, the idea is not that it strengthens it so much that they're not trials anymore. The idea that your faith is strengthened to trust in Christ more, not to rely on your own resources. See, when we think we're about to lose something because of our Christianity, we often are tempted to manipulate, to lie, to take matters in our own hands to protect ourselves. But over time, we learn to trust the Lord. We learn to simply be Christian, to profess our faith, and whatever the consequences, we leave it in His hands. That's what trials do over time. They don't make them easier. They don't make us greater. They make our faith stronger, relying on the Lord. And that's a faith, that genuine faith that clings to God. That faith is more precious to God than gold. And notice how Peter says that here. Your faith that endures during these trials is greater to God than gold. Now, gold is the greatest resource we have on the earth. It's the greatest metal. But notice how Peter says, even that will not last. At the second coming, even gold will be burned up. But your faith will last forever. And so when you're going through these things, remember that your faith that clings to God during those times is very precious to Him. It's more valuable and precious than gold is to the world. And notice in verse 7 what happens after. Our faith results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Now, we would expect this to say, Jesus will receive praise, glory, and honor. But that's not what Peter says. Now, of course, that ends up being true. But Peter says our faith receives praise, glory, and honor. In other words, now your faith is ridiculed. Your faith is minimalized by non-Christians. Your faith is looked upon as somewhat wacky and weird, somewhat of a religious nut or whatever they want to think. So now your faith is not being recognized in a positive way. But when Christ returns, your faith will be glorified as you are glorified. It'll be shown to be what it always was in God's sight, something worthy of praise and honor and glory. Now, we know anything we receive at that time of praise, we throw right back at the feet of Christ because we know it's all of Him. But nevertheless, Peter says, as people look down upon you, remember what your faith really is in God's eyes. Puritan Richard Sibbes wrote, "The winter prepares the earth for the spring. So do afflictions prepare the soul for glory." And that's the idea. And that leads us to the fifth truth about trials. And that is, our trials end with inexpressible glory. Verse 8. Now, the Greek, you can do one of two things with the Greek verb here. This can be a present tense. In other words, right now during your trials, you rejoice with inexpressible glory. Or it can be what's called in Greek a future present, which means when Christ returns, you, now we can say that in the present, you rejoice with inexpressible glory. Some of your translations will suggest the present, but the context suggests the future. It would be somewhat odd to say that as you're grieving, you're filled with inexpressible joy. If you were filled with inexpressible joy, you probably wouldn't even grieve or recognize it. Now, there is a rejoicing now as we recognize what God thinks of this and where it's ending up. Peter will bring that out. But whenever in the Bible you have a term like inexpressible joy, or look at the next one, You'll be filled with glory. Those are always looking ahead to the return of Christ. Psalm 126, 6, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. And so this type of shouts of joy always looks at the return of Christ, what the end of suffering is. Psalm 90, return, O Lord, have mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years which we have seen evil. Again, the idea that this type of inexpressible joy, inexpressible means heaven's going to be so glorious that there's no earthly way to describe it. It's just inexpressible joy. And so Peter writes in verses 8 and 9, even though you don't see that happening, you don't see Christ coming again, yeah, you don't see him in his glory, all you see are your trials, and all you experience is the grief, you still hope in him, you still believe in him, and you love him, because you know he is coming back. So even though now you do not see the benefits outwardly of obeying Christ, you see a lot of trouble. Look ahead where you will see Jesus. Will you experience that final phase of salvation? The final salvation, souls here, simply means your whole selves. That's when the happiness will be so wonderful, Peter doesn't even know how to say it, just that it's inexpressible. And so let me summarize the point of this passage. In this brief life, once you become a Christian, you're in for it. You're going to have trouble. In this world of unbelievers, they do not like the gospel message. As you stand for Christ, as you do not shy away from the truth of the Bible, as you walk with honesty and integrity and humility, as you put God before others, people will not like that. You will not be scheming to get your way. You will be trusting the Lord, but you will be at odds with other people, whether at work, with family, and dare I say, even in the church. Jesus warned us, he said to the disciples, a slave is not greater than his master. So if they persecuted and hated me, then you should expect nothing less. You're not greater than me that you do not receive such treatment. So what Peter is not answering the question is why certain people have certain types of trials. That's a common question. Why are my trials so difficult when other people have less trials, it seems? That's a question that is not answered, and only God knows. What God is telling us is that there is a purpose that every Christian go through this type of thing. That you experience trials from non-Christians in whatever realm of life you're in, simply for standing for Christ, for following him. And those trials have a purpose. And they are sanctifying your faith. They are teaching you to trust God. And those trials have an end. Your faith that endured those trials will be found to be glorious when Christ returns. And so look at your trials, not just of the present, but in the greater light of eternity. In that sense, we can say they are brief. And then, as I mentioned last week, remember that if you are a Christian, everyone is dealing with some level of grief, some level of these trials. Remember that about your brother and sister. What is true for you is true for all those in the pews next to you. Let's pray.